I'd like to read scripture this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 8. The book of Exodus. If you have your Bible, will you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 8. I'd like to start reading in the 8th verse, and we'll read through the 19th verse. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses, and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land sank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become life throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth. And he became life in man. And indeed, all the dust of the land became life throughout all the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth life, but they could not, for there were life upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said. I'm going to use as my text the 19th verse of that chapter and speak this morning with the Lord's help on the subject of Satan's imitation and God's reality. I announced a moment ago that I wanted to speak on the subject of Satan's imitation in God's reality. The background for our message this morning, I think most of you are familiar with. It's the time in Israel's history when God was leading Moses and calling Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt. They were in bondage under Pharaoh. Moses was estranged from his homeland. He was out in the land of Midian. God came to him and said, "Moses, the time has come for you to go down into Egypt and lead my people out. You're the one that I've called. You're the one that I've chosen to do this work." But Moses was reluctant to go. He was a little bit fearful. Moses was afraid it wouldn't work. He said, "God, how are they going to know that I'm the one you've called, that I'm Jehovah's representative?" The Lord said, "Well, I'm going to give you someone to speak in your behalf, Aaron. He's a better speaker than you are, but also I'm going to give you the power to work miracles." Moses had a rod in his hand. The Lord said, "You throw that down." And he threw it down and turned into a snake. The Lord said, "They're going to see when I get through with them that I'm the God of miracles. They're going to know that you're my servant." So he went down into Egypt. And he did the very thing that God enabled him to do. He threw the rod down, and it turned into a snake. But the Egyptians were also artists in this particular line of thing. And so they too knew how to turn rods into snakes. But the Bible says Aaron's rod swallowed up the other snake, the snakes of the Egyptian magicians. Pharaoh hardened his heart in spite of that miracle. Then God said, all right, Moses, you lift your rod over the water and it's going to turn to blood. So Moses did. He touched the water, lifted his rod over the water, and it turned to blood. Everywhere there was blood. Blood in the sea, blood in the river, blood in the stream, blood in the fountain where they got their drinking water, blood everywhere. And Moses said, surely Pharaoh will soften his heart now. But Pharaoh didn't. He didn't soften his heart because the magician, these wizards down in Egypt did the same thing. They too turned water into blood. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God said, all right, let's see what they think of frogs. So Moses, with the power of God, caused frogs to come swarming out across the land. Frogs everywhere. Frogs on the street. Frogs on the mountain. Frogs on their dinner table. Frogs in their bed. Frogs everywhere. Pharaoh was shook up. And he said, maybe I better let these people go. But he hardened his heart again because the magicians, the wizards, they too knew how to make frogs. Well, the time came, I suppose, when God had to show that he had something in his bag that they didn't. So Moses then turned the dust into life. Pharaoh looked over at the wizard, looked over at the magician, and he said, now go to work. The blood ran out of their face. And they turned pale. They trembled, and they said, this is the finger of God. Now, I don't know why or what there was about that particular miracle that they couldn't counterfeit. I have a notion that the Lord said, now, Satan, you've gone far enough. Satan, you've done your work. Now I'm going to show that there's a limit to what you can do. I'm going to do something you can't counterfeit. And so these magicians had to admit that here was finally something that could not be counterfeit, something for which there was no imitation. They said, this is the finger of God. You know, this particular story is just full of meaning and full of lessons for us. In the first place, it does show that Satan is a great imitator. Satan's in the counterfeit business. He likes to counterfeit the work of the Lord. He likes to imitate a true work of grace. Let me tell you, it takes an awful lot of discernment to be able to distinguish between what God's doing and what looks like what God's doing. In fact, if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within your heart, and if you aren't on your knees studying your Bible, trying to test the various movements that we see going on in our day and age, you will be swept aside with a multitude to do evil. You may think that you're very smart and intelligent. You may have a college education. You may have a master's degree or a doctor's degree, but let me tell you that spiritually you're a fool, and so am I, without the leadership of the Holy Spirit and without governing our lives by the Bible. You show me something that God does, and Satan's going to come along with a counterfeit and an imitation. Jesus Christ, in the parable of the tares, said that his ministers went out to sow wheat in the field. But then while they slept, an enemy came and sowed tares while they were sowing wheat. So Satan too is sowing. Satan too is in the religion business. It's a day of imitations, isn't it? Everything is imitated. While we had our Watergate scandal here, in France they have a Winegate scandal. There are people who can imitate these ancient wines, which are so expensive as marketed in the Western world here in the United States, they know how to take a wine that may not be but maybe a month or two old and chemically change it so that the greatest experts can't tell the difference. And then there's a fraud in Italy over counterfeiting the works of the artists of the Middle Ages. Leonardo da Vinci and some of these fellows. Some of you are more familiar with than I am. The people have studied this. They've made an art out of it. They have made a business of counterfeiting these old pictures and paintings. And they pile them off on the market as the real thing, and people buy them at thousands of dollars of expense. And it takes a real expert to analyze those things and tell which is the difference. My dear friend, when it comes to religion, I'm convinced that Satan can put out a product that's so close to the real thing. Again, only the almighty power of God can work upon a human mind to enable them to discern that it's false. For one thing, Satan likes to imitate the gospel. He likes to counterfeit the gospel. The true gospel, what is it? It centers in Christ, His person and work. The true gospel says Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who came to die on the cross for our sins. The only way to be saved is by faith in Him. The only way to stand before a holy God is in that righteousness that He wrought out when He lived on this earth. And through the blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary. The false gospel may use the name of Christ, but ultimately, it will center in salvation in some kind of an institution. They will play down the mercy of God, the blood of Christ. Salvation is in a priest or a preacher or in the church. The true gospel will magnify the grace of God. The true gospel says man is a totally depraved sinner, ruined, helpless, hopeless, without the grace of God. The false gospel may occasionally play lip service or pay lip service to the grace of God. When it comes right down to it, it exalts the work, the will, the power of man. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The true gospel honors the Holy Spirit. A true church will not disregard the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work in preaching and in teaching and in reaching the lost. The true gospel says we can preach, we can witness, we can give the word. But Almighty God, through the power of His Spirit, must awaken that sinner, must open his heart as He did Lydia's down by the riverside, so that he will attend to the words of God. The false gospel will put emphasis on human psychology and persuasion, and will rely on the arm of the flesh. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now I know that this business of depending on the Holy Spirit is dull business. If we're in a hurry, we've got to get things done now. We have to have success, any hook or crook. It's not easy to say, Lord, my dependence is upon you. This is what the apostles did. Jesus said, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. Also, Satan knows how to counterfeit conversion. There is true conversion and there is false conversion. There is authentic salvation. There is synthetic salvation. There is a real product. There is a genuine wood from the forest of Lebanon, spiritually speaking. Then there is the synthetic. Look. Dear friend, it behooves you. It behooves me to know that we're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It behooves us to know. All I'm saying today is you better be sure that you've had the real thing and not some patent cure concocted in the devil's pharmacy. True conversion is an inward, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you analyze the devil's conversion, it has something to do with outward conduct. It doesn't touch the inner springs of man's soul. In the book of Ezekiel, God said to his people, I will give you a new heart. I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the true gospel was preached, people fell down and said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They were smitten. They were broken with Holy Spirit conviction. They were inwardly changed. But the devil's gospel says it's something outward, something physical that you do to get you into heaven. Some will say just reform. Change your evil habits. Throw away your booze. And you should throw away your booze, but you can do that and not be saved. Get rid of your evil habits, your drugs, your cigarettes, and all of this. Evil habits. And you'll be all right. The true gospel says, first of all, get right inside, be born again, and then God will deal with your habits. Someone will say, the way to be saved is go see some man, go to the priest. You know, even in our so-called fundamental churches, we have to be awfully careful that we make it clear that salvation is in Jesus Christ and not something physical. You know, back during the days when great revivals really did break out in this country, sinners would cry out to God right in the service, fall on their face, seeking God's mercy, smitten by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they would come forward, get on their knees before the church. This became known as the altar call. If God moves upon you in such a way that you feel you must seek Him audibly in this service, that's between you and Him. But let me tell you something. The altar call today has become a way of salvation as sure as you're sitting on your bench. It's become a way of salvation. Because I hear it said over and over, you come forward and you get right with God. You come forward and you can be saved. Being saved is not coming to the altar, it's coming to Christ. Even an imitation, they say. Simple as I believe biblical invitation we give here can be misunderstood. We invite the saved to profess their faith in Christ, but it's just as wrong to tell a man to come forward and get saved as it is to tell him to go to the priest and get saved. They're just as deadly and they send people to hell just as quick. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. You come to Him. It's a spiritual thing. It's knowing Him as a person. It's nothing else but Christ. You can have everything but Him. But if you miss Him, you've missed salvation. And if you think that you've been saved because you walked down a church aisle, or someone told you that you were saved because you responded to an outward invitation, friend, you're just deceived. Now, when you get saved, you had better come forward as an invitation or some way or other tell the church. Make a profession of faith. But any gospel that says doing something physical gets you saved is faith in gospel. You mark that down. The Lord's gospel is from the Jesus Christ. It's spiritual. You might be at home. You might be out in an automobile. You might be in a field. Christ's gospel is I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't want to see people deceived and go to hell thinking it's something physical they do that saves them. Quitting their bad habits, going to see the priest, or doing something out in a public service. Raising your hand, not going to save it. Christ saves. The true gospel, if I might enlarge further, the true gospel doesn't leave out repentance. Now listen to me. You know, the Bible's way of salvation is repentance and faith. Now I know they go hand in hand. I know that repentance and faith are Siamese twins. You can't separate them. But let me tell you something. If we just say, accept Jesus, accept Jesus, accept Jesus, and never tell that old sinner that he has to turn from his wicked ways, we can be selling him short and giving him the impression that he can have Jesus and his old sins too, and he can't. You know, this would be great, I suppose. If we could tell the world, if we could tell the old lost sinner, he can be saved and wallow in sin at the same time. He can have Jesus as a fire escape from hell. He could just go right on, worship his idols, harbor in his heart his lust. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, repent and believe the gospel. That man who accepts Jesus Christ, that man who receives Jesus Christ is a repentant sinner. He comes like that old publican and smites on his breast and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The false gospel says, now wait a minute. Look, you can have your pie in the sky and eat at the devil's table too. Just live it up. Oh, you may be a carnal Christian, but you still go to heaven. No, the Bible says when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you're a new person. Old things pass away and all things have become new. I didn't say perfect, but I said new. The true gospel, if I might bring it right down where you can see it plainly, is a gospel that changes life. It makes that man different. But the false gospel leaves men just as they are. He has an insurance policy in his coat pocket. He maybe has had some kind of a mental approach to the gospel. But his life is no different. Now listen, my friend. Brother Thornberry is telling you the truth today. If your life has not changed, if you're the same old adulterer, the same old liar, the same old thief, the same old backbiter that you were before you made a profession of faith, you're just as far from God as you ever were, in fact, perhaps farther, because once you make a profession and it's not real, it sure is hard to admit you were fake. This is a phony world. It's a phony world. I realize that a lot of the real products are getting scarce. I was in Sunbury yesterday. We were looking for some things. It was the nicest looking little shelf you ever saw. It looked like something carved right out of some real exotic wood. But I walked up to it and thumped it with my finger, and it was hollow as could be. It wasn't real. Phony. These old magicians down in Egypt, they did a lot of the things that Moses did, but the time came when those old magicians had to say, this is the favor of God, and you know, that's what I want to see today. And frankly, I'm willing to let the Lord point his finger rather than trying to concoct something myself. Also, Satan counterfeits revival. You know, our society is in such a mess. Our world is in such a mess that the churches are getting desperate. They want to see something happen. The Lord's not moving. He's not doing anything. And so they're going to get the job done themselves. This is so easy to do. Now, we can either seek the power of God, we can get on our faces and confess our sins and pray the Lord will save souls, or we can be impatient and we can do it ourselves. We can pray for a real revival such as shook New England during the days of Wesley and Edwards, and there have been many true revivals, or we can generate something through our own power. Revival means power, doesn't it? And we need power. Oh, how we need power today. But let's beware of a power that isn't of God. Let me tell you something today. You know, there's a lot of power in the religious world today, but I just wonder how much of it is really of the Lord. There's a power today. There's a movement sweeping this land. Sweeping through Protestant churches, sweeping through Catholic churches, sweeping even through Jehovah's Witnesses circles. Men claim they have all kinds of miraculous gifts. I can't be a judge of every case. Some of it may be of God. We better beware. We're not witnessing a counterfeit. Revival means miracles. But the greatest miracle is to see an old sinner saved by the grace of God, straightened out in his life, put on the pathway of righteousness. That's the greatest miracle. But as you saw from right here in the book of Exodus, the devil's in the miracle business. How do you explain the fact that these magicians could make frogs, could turn water to blood, and could cause the rod to turn into a snake just like Moses did? The answer is the power of the devil. Now, some say it was just sleight of hand. Maybe so. But I know that if the Bible says the Antichrist, when he comes, will perform miracles and do great wonders. There's a power and a miraculous power that's not of God. I'm not trying to judge any one particular person or movement. I'm just saying let's be very careful. You know, revival means getting the attention of the public. Revival means crowds. And every great revival, the people come. And this is what we want to see. This is what we pray to see. To see our churches filled with people who are seeking God, who are awakened to see their lost and ruined condition. But there are more ways to get the attention of the public than just through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just downright scandalous what is happening in some places today. There's a church down in Kentucky I heard about. It's a Bible Baptist church. Orthodox fundamental church. They raffle off bicycles. Raffle off automobiles to get a crowd.
And then they put, they have a prize hymn book. They put $10 bills in a certain hymn book. Boy, they pack them out. Can't get in. Who's going to get that $10 bill? Oh, the Lord's really blessing. Is the Lord blessing? And this same church put out a little bumper sticker, stamp out small churches. Stamp out small churches. One preacher said if he got 300 in Sunday school, he'd swallow a goldfish. Sounds fishy to me. I don't know about you. Oh, we need the crowd. We need to get the gospel to people. We need to get the attention of the public. It should be through the Holy Spirit. You know, then Satan too, he imitates spirituality. He not only imitates the gospel, and he imitates conversion, he imitates revival, but he can imitate spirituality. Oh yes, Satan can give people a pious look, but it's not real godliness. It's just outward appearance. Maybe it's the way people dress. So some people think that you're noted as a Christian because of a certain kind of apparel you wear. But I don't believe that's what the Lord wants us to distinguish ourselves by. The Bible does talk about our apparel being modest, and I know this is a hard thing sometimes for Christian women to know how to relate to such things as modern styles and so forth. But I would only say this, don't draw attention to yourself by the way you dress. If the currently accepted styles are within reason, you don't have to call your attention to yourself by being extravagantly dressed or by being unusual in any way. Let the way you talk be the mark of your Christianity. A kind and helpful word there where you work. Being honest, pay your debt. Not just outward appearance. I'll tell you something else. True spirituality doesn't make people proud. Listen. When the Lord works in your heart, He'll humble you. He'll make you see you're a rotten sinner, depending on God's grace and God's mercy. But if you get the devil's counterfeit, you'll walk around with your head in the air. Some Christians, the way they walk around, if they were out in the rain, I know they'd drown because their nose is right straight up. They are so holy and so pious. And yet, the Bible says that those who are of Christ are of a meek and humble spirit. Not picking and criticizing at everything and everybody, but brokenhearted, realizing that but for the grace of God, we'd be just like that old sinner in the gutter. That man in jail, spending perhaps the rest of his life there, through a crime. Are we any better? But for the grace of God. There's a fellow down in Texas that I saw this about, heard about this week. He was caught with some marijuana. He's going to spend the rest of his life in prison, I suppose, unless they parole him. Because that's the law. I just wonder how many people sitting in this audience have had marijuana. Don't raise your hand if you have. I won't ask you to do that. You see, when you're saved by grace, it breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. Another thing false spirituality talks, real spirituality does. Some people are 99% talk and 1% deed. They're talking about how good they are, how spiritual they are, and how much they know, but when it comes right down to the real everyday practice of the Christian faith, they don't know anything about it. They're stingy, their pockets are frostbitten. But the true Christian faith and true spirituality causes us to extend our hand to the worst man in the world, because we know that God loves the worst of sinners, and Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. Now, I'm through this morning. I just want to say one thing in closing. These magicians said this is the finger of God. They couldn't deny that God had done it. You know, with all my heart and soul, beloved, I want the people to see your life and my life to say the finger of God's there. That's something man couldn't produce. Something wasn't worked up by human psychology or emotionalism. It's the finger of God. I want to see a revival that the community can't deny was of God. When lives are changed, it don't leave people just like they were. It's a big excitement that dies down overnight. It has permanent results. This is the kind of revival that I want, and that's the reason I cry out to God for it. That's the reason on Thursday night we get together and pray for it. That's the reason before the service we get together and pray for it. How much praying are you doing? How much confessing of sin are you doing? That God will intervene in this mess we're in today and straighten out the situation spiritually. If you're not a converted person today, if you're not one of the Lord's children, I want God's finger to touch your heart and your life. I want Jesus Christ to come within, give you a real experience. Something you won't be ashamed of some other time. Something some preacher hasn't talked you into. Something that's going to stand the test of time. So you can weather the winters. You can go through the valley and not just shout up on the mountaintop and sing in the springtime. But when the cold, frosty winds of trial and affliction blow, you'll stand up. You'll stand up for Christ. You know something? You mark it down. Our metal's being tried every day. Your metal's being tried. What kind are you made of? Are you gold? Are you silver? Or are you made out of cheap wood? You're going to burn up. I believe this church, the metal of this church is being tried right now to see what quality it's made of. Are you real or are you phony? Are you phony or are you real? Do you really know Christ? I hope that you'll think about this today as we sing our concluding hymn, Is Thy Heart Right with God?